This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
طيب أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. In the name of Allah, the compassionate, the most merciful, all praises due to Allah, and may His peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Begin by greeting you all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There is something really interesting in the Quran. When you look into the concept of da'wah, there is this notion of how the messengers of Allah, they all come. وَإِلَىٰ عَادٍ أَخَاهُمْ هُودًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ. And to the people of Ad, we sent their brother Hud عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ with the message, worship none but Allah. وَإِلَىٰ ثَمُودَ أَخَاهُمْ صَالِحًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ. And the people of Thamud, we sent their brother Salih alayhi salam with the message, worship none but Allah. وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ وَلَقَدْ أَرْسَلْنَا نُوحًا إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ إِنِّي لَكُمْ مِنْهُ نَذِيرٌ مُبِينٌ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا اللَّهَ. And we have indeed sent Nuh alayhi salam to his people that I am indeed a clear warner to you that you worship none but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِلَىٰ مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَهٍ غَيْرُهُ. And to the people of Madian, we sent their brother Shu'aib عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. So there is this idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sending messengers, and the main message that they go with is the concept of Tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here is the interesting part. These messengers came, they came with the message of Tawheed, but along with the Tawheed, they also addressed the social ills of the people that they were sent to. Now this is really, really important. So Musa alayhi salam was sent to the people with the concept of Tawheed, worship none but Allah. But during his time, there was a lot of political oppression that was going on. And you cannot be heedless about the social ills of the people that you're trying to give da'wah to. Shu'aib alayhi salam was sent to people, but there was a lot of financial exploitation that was taking place. And you cannot be heedless about such a big, huge problem impacting a big segment of society, and you don't say anything about it. Lut alayhi salam is sent to the people. There is a message of Tawheed, but there was also a lot of immorality that was taking place during his time, and you cannot pretend to be blind about what is going on. Isa alayhi salam, Jesus, is sent to his people to reestablish the message of Tawheed, but there was so much materialism going on during his time that there was no being blind about it. There was no option. It is as if the Quran is saying that when the messengers of Allah, they are sent for the sake of spiritual rejuvenation and social reformation. And these two are very crucial. Spiritual rejuvenation. La ilaha illallah. No one is worthy of worship but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then along with that, there is also social reformation. And many times, people are interested in the spiritual rejuvenation as the result of the social reformation that is suggested. See, sometimes people may really not care about God. They may not care about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there is a message that resonates with them. And then when they look into that message and they really appreciate the message, and then they look into the source of where that message is coming from, and they see that that message is coming from this bigger concept called Islam, where people are calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and people tend to appreciate it because of this. And that's why, for example, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would always mix both. إِلَى مَا تَدْعُ النَّاسَ يَا مُحَمَّدُ. Oh Muhammad, what is it that you call people to? And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, أدعوهم إلى لا إله إلا الله وإكرام الضيف وبر الوالدين. I call people to لا إله إلا الله. I also call them to honor their guests. I also call them to honor their parents. I call them to, you know, showing kindness and compassion to the poor and to the needy. And remember that both of these, they go together hand in hand. Spiritual rejuvenation and social reformation. There was a report that was just published, not just published, but they've been talking a lot about the decline of people attending churches in the United States. You know, they used to say that back in the 1960s, on any given Sunday, 63% of adults attended church. 63% of adults attended church. That's a big, huge number. Nowadays, it is down to 37% of adults are doing this. Before 2000s, you know, people were talking about 94% or 92% of people in the United States confess that they believe in God. That number is coming down to the 70s at this point. And people are looking into, well, what is turning people away from the church? What is turning people away from believing in God? What is turning, again, the same story is in the synagogues. People are looking into the membership in synagogues are also going down. And had it not been for immigrants and refugees coming, we would have also been seeing a decline in the number of people attending masajid as well. So part of the success that we hope for is to share that with those who are around us. And the way that we do this is by having both the know-how and the courage and the boldness to identify the social ills of our time and be able to address that. You know that saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And many times the way that we express how much you care is by willing to address the social ills of the people that you are living in their midst. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, initially the people that really appreciated and loved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were those in the community that were voiceless. Those who were downtrodden, easily forgotten, that nobody paid attention to, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam became their voice. Islam became their voice, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought their concerns to the forefront. And that is where you will find a lot of the beauty of Islam. You know, be it in the form of, for example, Malcolm X. What was it about Malcolm X? Why was the Nation of Islam so successful initially? And when you look back, you will see that their success simply was because the idea of restoring a sense of human dignity and integrity in the minds of individuals. That you matter, that you are important, that you are valued, that you're appreciated. And you know, sometimes people are really deprived of these words, and when they hear them, that really does something to people. Similarly, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes to people, and there is just the amount of social ills that were taking place. One of my favorite topics to talk about, every time I go and I speak, you know, in colleges, there is one part that I spend so much time on, and that is how Islam feels about alcohol. College students consume more alcohol than they do milk, soda, juice combined. Did you hear what I said? College students consume more alcohol than they do juice, soda, and milk combined. You look into this and you say, that is something really, really bad. 67% of the people who die in fires, they die because they were too drunk to escape the fire. Looking into this, looking into what it does to the to the system, to the economy, to the body. There was a study that wanted to identify what is like the worst drug out there. And alcohol was number one. It was before cocaine, it was before heroin, before ecstasy, before marijuana. You just name it. You say, wait a minute, how can alcohol be worse than cocaine and heroin and ecstasy? Well, see, what they did is that they had 10 different categories. And they would identify impact on the body, impact on the family, impact on the workforce, impact on this, 10 different categories. Now, heroin and cocaine may have scored more when it spoke about the impact on the body, but then they say that overall, when they collected all of these scores, the different categories, alcohol scored the highest. That's where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Al-khamru umm al-khaba'ith." Alcohol is the mother of all evil. You know, speak to people, you know, and I would be saying this to these college students, say, you know, as Muslims, we are not allowed to not only drink alcohol, we cannot serve it, we cannot sell it, we cannot deliver it, we cannot advertise for it, we cannot even be in the vicinity where alcohol is consumed. Now, wallahi, almost every single time after any of these lectures, there's going to be at least 5 students who would come and say, you know what, I really appreciate your religion and the stand that it has against alcohol. I promise myself I will never drink alcohol because I know what it has done to our family. And people will be saying this because people appreciate that. You know, many times, you know, many of us here, inshallah, all of us, people would say, man, I've never touched alcohol in my life before. Anybody like that? People say, like, I've never touched alcohol in my life before. I've never bought alcohol in my life. Every time we go to the store, if both sides of the aisle are alcoholic beverages, we don't walk in between. Why do we do that? Because the Quran said, فَجْتَنِبُوهُ. Shun it. Keep away from it. Even if it be that both sides of the aisle are alcoholic beverages, you don't walk in between. Such, it puts this big, huge psychological barrier between you and the idea of consuming alcohol. And that is very telling. Remember one sister, she came and she said, she's at the masjid and she's accepting Islam. She said, so what's the story? She said, well, we were at the work and, you know, it was Christmas time. And, you know, we were told that the company has prepared different gifts for the people. And the most expensive was the champagne. And there was this Muslim guy that was going around telling people that if he gets the champagne, he's willing to exchange it. Just give me whatever you get. I just don't want to touch the champagne. I don't want to carry it. You know, if I get it, you take it. And he said, wait a minute. Everybody's just hoping that they get the champagne. And you're telling me that if you get it, you don't want it. And he said, yeah, why is that? I'm a Muslim. Remember, it was not necessarily the theology of Islam that attracted this person to Islam, but it was these types of teachings that initially attracted people to the deen. Are you all following what is going on? So there is this notion of spiritual rejuvenation and social reformation. I'll give you another example, since we're talking about our time. Pornhub gets more visits than Facebook and Twitter combined. More hits than Facebook and Twitter combined. Their numbers are in the billions every single year. Because that's another ill that we also have in our days today. The University of Toronto wanted to make a study on college students, their brains. Wanting to study, you know, college students who watch porn versus college students who did not watch porn. And the results were mind-boggling. They couldn't hold the study. They did not find enough students that did not watch porn. It has gotten so bad. This is, you know, this is a topic that I absolutely love to talk about. So part of what I do is I'm a sex therapist. I do sex therapy. And one of the most common sexual disorders that we are seeing in the practice nowadays, something called porn-induced erectile dysfunction. And basically what that means is that people have watched so much porn that they have lost the ability to get an erection, and the damage is irreversible. Let me tell you what that means when I say the damage is irreversible. There is no amount of Viagra, there is no amount of Cialis that you can take to even address that. The damage is irreversible. Talking about marriages going bad, talk about young people who call in complaining about depression or anxiety. The first question that, you know, amongst the assessment is, what is your porn consumption like? Sheikh, you know, I am, and there is this association, link between watch porn, depression, anxiety are going to be there. So what I'm saying is, we cannot be blind about the social ills of our times and pretend that it is the theology that is going to attract people into the deen. I'm not saying that the theology is not important, but what you will see is when people see that what Islam has to offer to them is actually good for them, then they become interested in knowing more about the theology of the deen. And that is the area where I believe we have actually really, really neglected. One last example, because before we start the real session with Sheikh Hassan. Speaking about exploitation, financial exploitation. If you go to poor neighborhoods, what do you see most in poor neighborhoods? Like what kind of, you see liquor stores, you see pawn shops, and you see a lot of payday loans. Payday loans, you see lots of them. If you have a credit card, what's the average APR that they charge? Annual percentage rate. No, a credit card. 24, 25, 19, 17, 18, you know, it's around that. If you go to these payday loans, what is their APR? How much do they charge? 466.87%. Said, what are you talking about? 466%, that is how much they charge. What do you mean? Well, we're going to lend you, you write us a check for $300, we're going to give you $255 cash, and that is for 15 days. So they're charging you $45 to loan you $255 over a period of 2 weeks. You do the math, that comes to 466%. I remember when I went to the store, I said to the manager, I said, oh, so most of your customers are just one-timers? She looked at me, she said, no, most of our customers are actually regulars. They come here every single month because that's the only way that they can make ends meet. And sometimes we are so removed from what these things do to people. I'll give you one final example about this topic. So the government of Uganda pays the equivalent of $2 a month per citizen for their healthcare system. The government of Uganda pays the equivalent of $11 a month per citizen to cover the loans and the interest on the loans that they have taken from the WMF and all these places, or the IMF. The way that it is, wallahi, Uganda is never coming out of poverty. There is no way that Uganda is coming out of poverty. Because they have employed a system that only benefits the rich. They don't need to invent. They don't need to manufacture. You don't need to do anything. You have money, you just give it, and that money is going to give birth to a lot of money perpetually. Just keep going and keep going. There are some African countries that borrowed money from the day that they got their independence back in the 1950s and 60s. They will never be able to borrow the money that they have, pay back the money that they have borrowed. It is just not coming to an end. So when you look into, you know, when you see these social ills, the point is not to curse them. The point is that there is so much opportunity because there is real pain that is taking place as a result of this. Imagine that, you know what, in our deen, the men are supposed to lower their gazes. But what I said earlier about this idea of self-discipline. How a woman dresses is irrelevant because the responsibility is upon you, believing man, to lower your gaze. And remember that the Quran commanded men to lower their gaze before it commanded women to put on the hijab. You're following? The Quran commands men to lower their gaze before it commanded women to put on the hijab. What does that mean? See, if a woman dresses in a way to be provocative, to get the attention, and you give her that attention, you, at that point, you're not only complacent, but you are rewarding a negative behavior. And when you reward a negative behavior like that, you know, any behavior that gets rewarded is a behavior that will be repeated. So what do? Quran says to lower your gaze. You're talking now, I was reading about in some of these big companies, because they don't know what to do with all the sexual harassments that are taking place. Now the suggestion is, we want to ban handshake in the workplace. Now they're talking about, we want to enforce some kind of a dress code because we just want to make sure that, you know what, this is just becoming an unbearable place. And then you look into what has happened is, and I hope, inshallah, the indulgence of my brothers and sisters here. See, when you're constantly waiting for the others to validate your own deen, we'd be making a big mistake. We would be making a big mistake when you wait for others to validate, because we get excited. You know what? 1400 years ago, Islam said no handshakes. Why didn't you say that earlier? Why did you wait until these big companies started, you know, enforcing it, and now you're saying, oh, you know, we Islam, you know, that was the case, 1400. Yeah, because it was not popular. And remember this, if the thing about fixing social ills, that this is not a popularity contest. No, you're not supposed to gain popularity by addressing these issues or talking about these issues. Initially, people will reject it. They may even fight it. And then eventually what happens? People will accept it. People will eventually accept it because they see the benefit of what it is that you are offering. Look into Latino communities, African-American communities, our own communities. You know, you speak about what drugs do to people. Speak about when babies are having babies and how the deen brings this to an end. You know, speaking about the other day, we spoke about the United States is the country with the highest number of fatherless families. 23% U.S. families are fatherless. One thing that 85% of people in prison have in common is that they all grew up in fatherless homes. 75% of the people who drop out of school One thing that is common amongst them is that they all grew up in fatherless homes. Most teenage pregnancies take place when the father is not around. And then you speak about what it means to be a father at home. Poverty is much higher when the father is not at home. Drug use, delinquency is much higher when the father is not at home. Now, the country with the least fatherlessness in the world is one person. Only 1% of families are fatherless in this particular country. It's actually a tie, two countries in the world. Mali in West Africa and Afghanistan. They are the countries with the least homes without a father. Number two is Turkey, by the way, at 2%. Now see, when you the idea of bringing these things, remember many times the social reformation may be more attractive to people than the theology. Okay. And if the idea is to, save people, not only in this life, man, but also saving people in the hereafter as well. You do it in these ways and you do it so boldly, and inshallah, this type of da'wah, and this is not to belittle any other form of da'wah. Some people, convert simply because the theology of whatever religious beliefs they have is not satisfying to them. It's not intellectually, satisfying. Alhamdulillah. But what we're saying is that, inshallah, the combination of spiritual rejuvenation and social reformation when giving da'wah, I believe that would be the best combination. Wallahu ta'ala ajalu a'lam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Fadl ya Mawlana.
Can I ask you a question?
Fadl. Inshallah, that's a good question. Did you hear the question? I don't care. Alrighty. So the question is, what about when companies hold parties, and what about restaurants that serve alcohol? Alrighty. So maybe the question of the restaurant is easier. When people speak about you cannot be in an area, you cannot be in the vicinity where alcohol is consumed, they're talking about your own banquet. Is there alcohol on my table? There is no alcohol on my table. Then some people would say, this is what's meant. This is your vicinity. And as long as your vicinity is halal, then this gathering is a halal gathering. What happens on this side or this side in front of you or behind you, it is your banquet, your immediate table, your immediate vicinity. There is no haram in it. Then they would be okay with that. And as far as the company and when they have these types of events, most of the time, actually companies don't necessarily force people to attend these events. And sometimes people are willing to say, look, man, I would have loved to be there, but the presence of alcohol makes it not possible for me to be there. I remember this brother. They had a company, they had a device, and their company was bought for, I believe, $75 million. And these were like a good 8-10 people that started the company, and they were really, really excited. They sold the company. And, they invited all the families to come, and, they spoke about, how they're going to have an elaborate party. $75 million is a lot of money. And then they spoke about, who's bringing who, and, they came to this guy, Umar. I know his mom. And Umar said, I can't bring anybody. why can't you bring anybody? And he said, well, you know, you guys are serving alcohol. And the first question, my mom was really excited for me. And the first question that she asked was, are they going to serve alcohol? And I said, yes. And my mom said, I'm not coming. And the people in the company, they all sat together and they said, well, we really want your mom to be there. Maybe alcohol is not that important. You all know about what happened in Qatar, in the World Cup. And that was beautiful, man. That was really, really beautiful. So the Qataris said, we're not selling alcohol in the stadium. And there was an uproar. How can you enjoy a soccer game and not serve alcohol? How can you do this? People started watching the games. And what happened as a result? First people that were really excited about it were women. Women, especially English women, British women. They came back and they said what? Said, you know, for the first time I actually enjoyed a soccer game, football game, you call it, without being sexually harassed. Other people said the absence of alcohol made it a very family-friendly atmosphere. And by the way, this time in Qatar, for the first time in the history of the World Cup, when was the first World Cup? 1930, where? In Uruguay. This is the first time in the history of the World Cup. Now check this out. The first time in the history of the World Cup that not a single English fan was arrested. No, wallahi, not a single English fan was arrested. Why was that? Absence of alcohol. People went back, and what are they saying? They say, actually, what made this more fun was the absence of alcohol. Now they went back to England, and they're trying to push if they can ban alcohol from the Premier League. Now that's really, really, that is really nice. It was an African-American brother who was, you know, invited to watch the Super Bowl, neighbors who happen to be Muslims. And after the game, he made a really, really startling statement. He said, you know, this is the first time for me in 25 years that I've actually watched the Super Bowl. And I enjoyed it so much. And there was no alcohol involved in the process. People have never experienced something like that. You really do not need alcohol to have fun. The other day I told the story. You know, at Christmas time, Muslims happen to hold all these conventions and all these conferences during Christmas time. And this guy, you know, was a member, you know, serving the people. After 4 days of the conference, he just came and he said, I want to be a Muslim. And people said, oh, you've been here listening to the lectures? He said, no, I didn't hear any lecture. Why do you want to be a Muslim? He said, you all have been here for 4 days. Men and women were not mingling. You did not play any music, and you did not have any alcohol. You must be doing something right. Because see, to them, the idea is so foreign. What do you mean for 4 days? What did you do? Oh, just listening to lectures. Yeah, and? Oh, that was it, listening to lectures. Where were you? Memphis. Huh, you ate good food. No, it was actually not good. You know, at MIC, it wasn't good. Oh, the music was good. No, man, not a single... What do you mean? So you didn't do no music, no this? Oh, but it was a lot of good, you know, the chicks were there. No, man, there wasn't mingling going. So what just happened? Because people, you know, to them, they've associated this, and then all of a sudden you're saying, you actually don't need that to have fun. You don't need this to enjoy yourself. You don't have to be like that to enjoy. And people really appreciate these experiences. Anyways, yalla jazakum allah khair. Ahsan. And that was the assumption in the question. And that is, you go to a restaurant, you're not going to a bar. Stepping into a bar to begin with, predominantly alcoholic beverages, this is what you do. It's like, you know, you can go to, give me a name, McDonald's, but you can go to Hooters, for example. Oh, yeah, somebody is saying, oh, really? Astaghfirullah. No. Okay. Yeah. So stepping in a place like this would be, in principle, is unacceptable. Stepping into a bar, in principle, is unacceptable. Stepping into a liquor store, in principle, would be unacceptable. Are you all following what is going on? But what happens if I go into a place that serves the food that I want, and also on the side, they have alcohol? Okay, sorry, it took long here, but further, Sheikh.
Another one was about the question. Give me one more question.
I got it. What was the other one?
No, about, I want to ask about the porn addiction, how, what should they do, how should they address it?
Yeah. So that is, you know, the question is regarding porn addiction. And remember, these are real, real questions. You know, even though, see, the thing about porn, unfortunately, amongst young practicing Muslims, most common addictions are porn and marijuana. Why can't you say they're practicing and they're addicted to porn? Because it really is possible. You know, we all have demons that we fight. During the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was this young man who was brought in, paraded in the masjid several times because he was caught drinking. And as he was being paraded in, you know, people are slapping him, people are kicking him, you know, taking off their shoes and hitting him, you know, parading him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then one person decided to go religious and, you know, yell, La'anatullahi alayhi, ma akthara ma yashrab al-khamr. May the curse of Allah be upon this person. How often is he drinking? And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very upset and he said, La tal'an, do not curse this man. فَإِنَّهُ يُحِبُّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Despite his weakness, despite his addiction to alcohol, this man loves Allah and His Messenger. Believers are not perfect. We all have our weaknesses. Now remember, this is not to promote or to justify, but our job is to inspire each other to become better people. So if you are addicted to porn, it's not all doom and gloom. That's what shaitan wants you to think. And what happens to things like, when people are addicted to porn, see, porn is not just, the impact of it is not just sexual. The impact of it is not just porn-induced erectile dysfunction. Part of what makes porn problematic, especially in the Muslim community, is loss of self-respect. See, what happens is that people will be telling me that I'll be watching porn and simultaneously I'm already feeling guilty. Because I'm not really supposed to be watching it, but I am doing it. I'm feeling guilty, so I'm never fully enjoying it because I know what I am doing is wrong, but I can't really stop because I'm addicted to it, but I can't really enjoy it. And then as a result comes frustration, as a result comes depression, as a result of this. And then there is loss of self-respect. And people start losing their deen. You know, I watched last night, I did what I did. I didn't make it for Fajr this morning, but then I had to go to school very quickly. It was Dhuhr time. I didn't pray because I said to myself, what good is praying Dhuhr if I didn't already pray Fajr? And then comes by the end of the day and I say, well, if I didn't pray any of these prayers, why should I pray Isha? Comes Friday and say, well, what good is me going to Friday because I haven't really been praying? And then comes Ramadan. What good is my fasting if I have not been praying? Shaitan wants you to think like that. It's almost like necessitating that you be perfect before you can practice your deen. Or we practice our deen in pursuit of excellence, not in pursuit of perfection. So what we do is, number one, please don't even begin. You know, when you look into the steps to addiction, the first one usually starts with curiosity. And especially when it comes to these things, you know, in our tradition, I promise this will be the last thing I say, and I have to stop, inshallah. See, what happens is, I mean, think about it this way. You've got a Muslim kid. When is a person ready to be sexually active nowadays? At what age? 12 is the wrong answer. When is a person like ready to be sexually active? 14, 15? Would you say 14, 15? What is the average age that this Muslim young man, woman is getting married? I said average. Not ideally, average. 28? So you were ready to be sexually active at the age of 14, but you really did not practically become sexually active until the age of 18. Then there was somebody on the other side, non-Muslim or non-practicing Muslim, they were ready to be sexually active at the age of 14, and they became sexually active at the age of 14. This Muslim who chose not to, they became sexually active at the age of 28. The 14 years in between, we refer to them as 14 years of hell. And during this time, you have a lot of sexual frustration that takes place. In fact, this is not natural. Admirable, but it's not natural. This side is natural, but definitely disagree with the way that people decided to carry out their sexual energy. This is admirable, but this is not natural. So what do most people say? Watching porn is a lesser evil than me committing zina, fornicating. That may be technically true, but here's what people forget. The lesser of two evils is still evil. And in this case, the evil is real. Again, this is another course that we teach on Islam and sexuality, the Quranic approach to sex and sexuality, and that is one part of it. Anyways, subhanakallah, alhamdulillah, subhanakallah.